Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome aboard. Glad you're here with us. We are talking the Word of God, in particular, New Covenant theology. If you interact with covenant theology at any level, or maybe it's in your background, or maybe it's where you're at right now, one of the questions that we differ over is whether or not the Scripture tells us that we are under the law of Moses, in particular, the Ten Commandments. As we've discussed, covenant theology divides the Old Testament law into three sections, three parts, as you say, the ceremonial, civil, and moral, and they would agree that the ceremonial laws were fulfilled in Christ, and now they're set aside, and that the civil or national laws were for Israel, and since Israel is no longer God's people, those were set aside. So all that is left is the Ten Commandments, and they would say emphatically, we are not under the Ten Commandments for justification, but we most certainly are for sanctification, because it is the eternal moral standard of God binding on all men everywhere. Now, we've already talked about, I think in this series, I know in some previous series, the assumptions, the begging the question that goes into that, for instance, the commandment on the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath, and the Old Covenant scriptures are emphatic that the Sabbath is on the seventh day, but our covenant reform brothers arbitrarily move it to the first day of the week and say you need to keep it on the first day of the week, or they follow John Calvin and say, it doesn't matter what day of the week, as long as you keep 1 and 7 as a Sabbath, which all of that's begging the question. The Scripture doesn't say any of that. So here's where I have found it to be frustrating dealing with covenant theologians is there is a passage of Scripture where this very question is put to the early church. The question is, are Christians under the law of Moses? And if ever there was a place to say, well, we're under 10 of the laws in the Old Covenant, not for justification, but for sanctification, this would be the place to go where the apostles would have told us, because that's the question they're asking and answering, is the church under the law of Moses? And if you follow their argument, the covenant view falls because you can't have it both ways here. And I'll try to show you what I mean by that. So, Christian Cross is right on it. Acts 15. It's often called the Jerusalem Council. Bible doesn't call it that, but it is a gathering of leaders and they are discussing things. So let's take a look. Acts 15. It says, and certain having come down from Judea were teaching the brothers. Here's what they were saying. If you are not circumcised after the custom of Moses, you are not able to be saved. Okay? So there's some Judeans coming down to the Christians, and they're saying, hey, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow the custom of Moses here, or else you can't be saved. There having been, therefore, not a little dissension and debate to Paul and Barnabas with them, they arranged for Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them to go up to the apostles and elders to Jerusalem about this question. By the way, side note, though I put in the title, I think, or the thumbnail, I focused on the apostles speaking to this. I love the fact that this includes the elders who were at the church in Jerusalem, even though we are not told when these elders were appointed or elected or however they did it. But it's this gathering of those who walked with Jesus himself, who had authority, but also elders are put on the same plane here. In fact, the deciding voice seems to be not one of the 12, but an elder. We'll get to that in a minute. So Paul and Barnabas here are sent down to Jerusalem to take to the apostles and elders this question about the law of Moses. It's also interesting, you know, Paul calls himself elsewhere one untimely born and the least of all the apostles. It sort of comes across that way, doesn't it? he's been tasked to go down and see what the big boys have to say. I don't know. Maybe I'm reading too much into it, but it's kind of fun to think about, or interesting at least. All right, they indeed then, having been sent forward by the assembly, were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the nations, and they were causing great joy to all the brothers. So as Paul and Barnabas headed down to Jerusalem, they're cruising through all these other areas, and they're talking about how the Lord has been calling men and women to faith in the nations. Remember the Great Commission. Remember all the Old Testament passages that pointed toward this Great Commission fulfillment here in the first century. They're to go make disciples of the nations, and it's happening. All throughout the, you know, what we would now refer to as the Roman Empire, the Mediterranean region, the gospel is bearing fruit. And having come to Jerusalem, they were received by the assembly and the apostles and the elders. They also declared as many things as God did with them. So they're talking about all these Gentiles who are coming to faith. And there rose up certain of those of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. So these are professing Pharisees. They believed Jesus is the Messiah. They believed the gospel. They believed the death and resurrection, as far as the language goes anyway here. But they were saying, it is required to circumcise them, to command them also to keep the law of Moses. Everybody see that? So they get it from the Judeans elsewhere. They go to Jerusalem to ask the apostles and elders about it. And while they're there in Jerusalem, Pharisees, believing Pharisees, say, yes, we must, all these people that Paul and Barnabas have been leading to Christ, we must go back, or you must go back and circumcise them and tell them to keep the law of Moses. All right, that's the setting. This is the question that is put before the elders and the apostles. Is this what needs to happen? Now, I can't help but point out in the front end here. The apostles and elders are not going to conclude, no, 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 don't circumcise them. Instead, baptize them. Meaning, I'm thinking here of infants. It doesn't say that, right? As we will see in their rendering, in their decision, they don't say, no, 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 circumcision is old covenant. The new covenant version is baptism, so make sure the adults are baptized, and then make sure you baptize your kids. None of that's mentioned, and there is no distinction made throughout this discussion about the Ten Commandments. All right, so there were gathered together the apostles and the elders to see about this matter, and there having been much disputing, Peter, having risen up, said to them, men, brothers, you know that from former days God made choice among us through my mouth for the nations to hear the word of the good news and to believe. And the heart-knowing God bore them testimony, having given to them the Holy Spirit, even as also to us. Now he's referring back to his conversion of the house of Cornelius. Remember that story? Excuse me. We know that story is important because Luke gives us the full account twice and then refers to it here. This is a big deal. Sorry, I've got something in my throat. This is a big deal to Luke, who's writing Acts here. So Peter's referring back to that. So Cornelius, these were God-fearing men, meaning they were not Jews. They were Gentiles, but they had been persuaded that the God of the Jews was the true God. And so as much as they were allowed to, they worshiped that God and sacrificed and so on. Remember, he's the one that had the vision that there would be a man come to him. And then God sends the vision to Peter and sends Peter on to Cornelius. And if you remember the story, back to chapter 10, Peter is there and he is in the midst of explaining who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came down upon the house of Cornelius, and they started speaking in tongues. It's a fascinating story. They don't profess faith. They don't respond. They're just listening, and suddenly they start speaking in tongues. And Peter is shocked by this. And he says, whoa, well, obviously, God has accepted these Gentiles. And he immediately says, what can prevent them then from being baptized into Jesus? Because they clearly have the Spirit. They're showing this sign here, which we'll talk about this some other time, but it's very interesting to note that the first thing Peter wants to do when it's obvious the Lord has converted these people is baptize them in water. But we'll save that rest of that discussion for another time. So Peter is referring back to that, saying, look, y'all know this. You know that these nations, these Gentiles, came to faith, received the Spirit through my preaching, Peter says. And God bore witness to them by giving them the Spirit, even also as to us. And also he put no difference, that is, God put no difference between us and them, us being Jewish converts, Peter and friends, and them, the Gentile converts. He says, God didn't put any difference between us, having purified their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you tempt God? What does the Old Testament say about tempting God? What does the Old Testament say about putting God to the test? It's a pretty severe warning in the Old Testament, isn't it? Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Do you realize the implication Peter is asserting here? You Pharisees, who want the Gentiles to be put under the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, you are putting God to the test. You're tempting God to anger. God has already proven that he accepts these Gentiles as they are by giving them the Spirit. He's proven that he has purified their hearts. And you guys are putting God to the test by seeking to bring them under the law of Moses. And again, notice he doesn't make any distinction. He doesn't say by bringing them under the ceremonial law and the civil law. He doesn't make that distinction. The law is a unit. Furthermore, he says, why do you put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Now think about what a yoke is. It's that bar, I don't even know what else to use, that they put on oxen where they bind two together. It was heavy, and so the oxen had to go together and plow or do whatever they were doing. It was this burdensome, weighty bar put on their necks that would weigh them down and make their movement slow, that kind of thing, and make sure they stayed together. Peter says, you want to put the yoke of the law on the necks of these disciples. Why do you want to do that? Now, I don't think he just arbitrarily grabbed this metaphor of a yoke out of thin air. If you recall, and you probably don't, it's like when I used to preach in a traditional church and I would say something one Sunday and I'd refer back to it the next Sunday and say, remember last week? And of course, nobody remembers last week. We don't seem to be wired that way. Anyway, when we were going through the blessings and curses of Deuteronomy 28, I did pause in one verse in Deuteronomy 28 and gave you the heads up that we were going to come back to that verse. Here is the verse I paused at. Deuteronomy 28:47. He says, because you have not served the Lord your God joyfully. This is in the midst of all the curses that God said would come upon Israel when they disobeyed and broke the covenant. Because you have not served the Lord your God joyfully and wholeheartedly with the abundance of everything you have, instead, in hunger, thirst, nakedness, and poverty, you will serve your enemies against whom the Lord will send against you. I think I read that wrong. You will serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. Because you disobeyed, he says, you're going to be hungry. You're going to be thirsty. You're not going to have clothes. You're going to be impoverished. And you will serve your enemies that the Lord sent against you. They will place an iron yoke on your neck until they have destroyed you. So here's God describing the punishment, the penalty of the law, of the covenant, in terms of the yoke put on their neck. It's going to weigh you down and destroy you because you can't keep it. I think that's why Peter uses this term. He says, gentlemen, you're tempting God and you want to burden these disciples with this yoke of the law, which, he says, neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. You see what Peter's saying there? You want to put this law on these disciples? Do you realize that the original recipients of this law could not bear up under the weight of it? Going all the way back to Moses and the people in his day, they were crushed by the law. How many times have we been over this? Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments. The Israelites are making the golden calf. God says, move aside, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. Moses pleads with him and moves God to stay his hand. But he says, on the day that I punish, I will punish. And then you remember Moses went down there and actually many of the Israelites died that day because he sent the Levites out to kill a bunch of their brothers. And then all the way through the rest of Jewish history, we have mostly the story of the Israelites disobeying and God judging them, like the whole period of judges. He would judge them by a nation and then they would repent and he would relent and raise up a leader, a judge to rule them. And as soon as that judge died, they would sin again and God would judge them. And then David led them into a period of obedience. But then soon after he died, after Solomon, anyway, we see the wickedness, and then on through the prophets just constantly telling them, warning them, they're going to suffer the consequences of the law. And then he burned down the city and the temple with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. That's the testimony of the fathers. And Peter says, and by the way, we haven't been able, he's talking to his own generation, including those Pharisees. Hey, Mr. Pharisee, are you claiming that you can bear the weight of that law covenant? That you are righteous and that law won't crush you? Why? Why would you want to bring that to bear on the backs or the necks of these men and women? It says, but through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe to be saved, even as also they. And all the multitude kept silence and were listening to Barnabas and Paul expounding as many signs and wonders as God did among the nations through them. So the whole committee here is weighing all of this. You've got the Pharisees saying they need to be circumcised and keep the law. Peter saying, remember what God has already done with me, with the house of Cornelius. Think about what's true of the law and its burdensome, devastating weight. And then here's Paul and Barnabas explaining all that God has done among the nations who aren't trying to keep God's law, the law of Moses. They're coming to faith. They're doing miracles. They're receiving the Spirit and performing all these signs. On what basis would they say what these guys really lack now is keeping the law? You see the point? They're already saved. They all have the Spirit. God has shown his approval and acceptance of them. On what basis would we say they need to submit themselves to the law, even the Ten Commandments? After they were silent, James answered. Now, this is not the Apostle James. Remember, he has already been executed. This is James, the pillar of the church in Jerusalem, as Paul calls him in Galatians, the brother, half-brother of Jesus himself. Right? So he's one of the main leaders in Jerusalem. And so he speaks up. He says, men, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, that's Peter, expounded how at first God looked on us to take a people out of the nations for his name. And to this, the words of the prophets agree as it has been written. Okay, so James is reflecting on this passage in Amos, which we'll actually come back and look at a little more thoroughly tomorrow. And he's reflecting on this passage in Amos and saying, what God said way back when in Amos day fits what Peter is describing here about the Gentiles. And here's the quote. After these things, I will return. I will rebuild the dwelling place of David that has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, will set it upright, that the remnant of men may seek after the Lord, and that all the nations, the Gentiles, on whom my name has been called, says the Lord who is doing all these things. Okay, so this is really important to understand how to interpret the Old Testament promises, but we'll come back to that tomorrow. Today, let me finish this context. So James goes on, known from the ages to God are all his works. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's been planning to do. He's known from all the ages what he's working. So do you see what he's doing? He's hearing Peter, hearing Paul and Barnabas, probably reflecting on what he heard from his Lord and brother Jesus. It doesn't say that, but he's got all of this in mind. And now he goes back to Amos and says, oh, God said centuries prior, the Gentiles were going to be accepted. Well, they're accepted. Again, they have the Holy Spirit. That's the signifying mark. They are speaking in tongues. They are doing miracles. They are believing the gospel. They are manifesting clear indication that God has accepted them, just as Amos said God would. So again, on what basis would they say now what these men lack is being under the law of Moses? So here's his judgment. For this reason, I judge, not to trouble those who turn back to God from the nations. Let me read that again. James's judgment, his decision here, is not to trouble those who turn back to God from the nations. Realize the implication? To make Gentiles submit to the law of Moses would be troubling. It would be a trouble. It would be a burden, similar to the yoke idea. And notice he doesn't make a distinction. to put them back under the ceremonial law would be a trouble to them. I mean, it's just such a burden to sacrifice animals. Not what he says. To put them back under the national laws would be so troublesome. No, he doesn't make any distinctions. It's the law itself. In fact, what is the heart and soul of the law of Moses? It's the 10 words. It's the 10 commandments. There is no room to divide the law here. If anything, the whole question of the law here centers on the 10 commandments. James says that would be troublesome to the Gentiles. Instead of that, to write to them to abstain from the defilements of idols and the whoredom, or fornication, and the strangled thing and the blood. Do you see how these four things, again, fight against the idea of dividing up the law? If he is concerned about simply grabbing things out of the law, okay, you might say that whoredom or fornication is the do not commit adultery. Although he doesn't use the word adultery here. It's the word porneia, which is general sexual sin. And idolatry. But there's no prohibition in the Ten Commandments from strangled things or from eating things that are in blood. Those commandments, our covenant friends would put in the category of ceremonial law or national law, not moral law. So then the question comes, okay, well, if James isn't concerned, he doesn't want to trouble the nations, the Gentiles, by bringing them under the law, why these four things? Well, he tells us. For Moses has those preaching him from former generations in every city being read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Do you see the point? What is James's concern here? Somebody, what's the concern? Why, according to James, does he say, let's require these Gentiles to abstain from idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from eating blood? What does he say is his reason for requiring those four things? Anybody? Yeah, child of Elohim, good. Offending the Jews. And not, it's not even just offending them, but it's the fact that he is preached everywhere. And if we're going to preach the gospel to the Jews, they won't give us a hearing if we're involved in any of these things. I think the concern is evangelism. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole assembly to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, chosen men out of themselves, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, having written through their hand thus. So here's the letter they formulated to send to the Gentile churches. The apostles and the elders and the brothers to those in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, brothers who are of the nations, greeting. Seeing we have heard that some, having gone forth from us, troubled you, there's that word again, with words, subverting your souls, saying to be circumcised and to keep the law, to whom we gave no charge. Do you see this? The letter from the apostles and elders to the Gentiles says, we know that some folks have come out from our group. We didn't tell them to do this. We didn't give them authority or instruction to do this. But they came to you and they troubled you with words. What words? Keep the law. You have to keep the law of Moses. Those were the words that were troubling them. and it caused their souls to be agitated, to be in turmoil. And James says, we didn't send them. They're not speaking with our authority. It says, it seemed good to us, having come together with one accord, to send to you chosen men, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have given up their lives in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, and they are telling the same things by word. So they sent a letter, and then they sent these witnesses with Paul and Barnabas to go and say, look, this is what the brothers in Jerusalem concluded. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no more burden on you except these necessary things: to abstain from things offered to idols, and blood, and strangled thing, and whoredom, keeping yourselves from which you will do well. Be strong. They then indeed, having been let go, went to Antioch, and having brought the multitude together, delivered the letter. Having read it, they rejoiced for the consolation. Do you hear all of the words going back to Peter? Why do you want to put this yoke on their necks that neither we nor our forefathers could bear? Bringing the law upon the Gentiles is troublesome. It's burdensome. It upsets their souls. And the leaders in Jerusalem said, we are not going to place the law on the backs or on the necks of the Gentiles. They say, you will do well. They don't even say this is a command. They say you will do well if you keep yourself from these four things. Now, we have other commands from the Lord Jesus himself through his apostles to abstain from fornication and idols. Do we have any commands anywhere else to not eat strangled animals or animals in their blood? I don't think that's anywhere else in the New Testament. And again, here, it doesn't seem as though this is saying that this is absolutely required. Maybe. Certainly, it's the right thing to do in that context. We'd have to give it some more thought to see if it's, how rare can you eat your meat? That kind of thing. Okay, so for the covenant guys who want to argue this is all about justification, because that's what they're forced to do. They make a hard, fast distinction between justification and sanctification. And they say what the Jerusalem Council is doing is saying, do not require Gentiles to try to be justified by law keeping. But notice that's not what they say. Now, we're not putting this on you at all, except these four things. And they are certainly not from the Ten Commandments. Again, you could argue two of them are not. And he says, you will do well. Wouldn't that be sanctification in their terms? You do well if you abstain from these. He doesn't just quote the Ten Commandments and say, don't seek to be justified by these. That would be burdensome. But seek to be sanctified by them. That's not what he says, not what the council says. The answer to the question, are Gentiles required to keep the law of Moses, is no. No. That's the very question they're answering. Let me remind you of one more thing, and then I'll take a look at some of your comments and we'll call it a day. When you hear the word yoke, there's probably one other passage that comes to mind. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, speaking to Jews here? He says, come to me, all you laboring and burdened ones. You're weighed down by the law, weighed down with the oppression of the law, and probably the additions of the Pharisees that went beyond what God gave. He says, come to me, I will give you rest. take up my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're not under the law, praise the Lord. The Jews are not under the law anymore, praise the Lord. And all who come to Jesus find a light, easy, non-burdensome, non-troubling yoke. And we have rest, because he's already paid the price of our sin, and he's given us righteousness and eternal life. All right, let me catch up on a few of your comments along the way. Sorry about my voice. I did not know what's going on. Ron says, just refresh myself on the Sabbath series again. Homesick today. Well, I pray the Lord gives you a speedy recovery. I hope the Sabbath series was good for you, refreshing. Edgar says, I noticed many folks use 10 commandments when evangelizing. What are your thoughts? It is not the law anymore. So I know Ray Comfort is one who's kind of famous for that, right? Yeah, I don't ever preach the 10 commandments. It's not our law. It's the 10 commandments are the heart and soul of the old covenant. That covenant's over. What do people need to repent of today? They need to repent of disobeying Jesus. And we have a whole New Testament full of his commands. So there's no shortage of ways to expose someone's sin. You don't need the old covenant law for that. Talking to a husband, do you love your wife like Christ loves the church? Talk to a woman. Do you submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ? How about this? This is where I usually start. The fundamental command in the new covenant is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Do you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? I've never had an unbeliever tell me, yes, they do. Hey, man, you're asking me why you should become a Christian? Well, because you're a sinner. Oh, I'm pretty good. You know, compared to that guy, I'm pretty good. Okay, but the first thing that he wants is for you to love Jesus, love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Have you done that? Well, of course these people are not Christians. Of course they're not going to say they love Jesus. Well, then you're his enemy. I mean, that's where I start. I don't go back to the Old Testament. Hugo says, using the Ten Commandments as an introduction of sharing the gospel implies that we Gentiles are under the law of Moses. Yeah, exactly. Would you at some point a discussion video with Jeff Volker on what, Adrian? On what topic? He and I have had a few long discussions. Dean says, Adam had one prohibition, not a list of 10. Agreed. Yep. Dale Waters says, seems like these essentials were relevant to a fairly narrow context. Yeah, I agree. Now, again, we have broader context commands against fornication and idolatry, but I don't see anything with the meat stuff. Was James saying Jews are still under the law? This goes to mid-Acts dispensationalism who say there's a difference. Yeah, I don't think he's saying that at all. I think it's evangelistic rationale. Moses is preached everywhere, and they would not give you hearing. It's I would put it in the same category as having Timothy circumcised. They're not going to give us a hearing if they see us involved in these things. Yeah, Hugo's right. Later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul says eating things off to idols is not a big deal. Peter says, if the Jews are not under the law, how come Paul in Romans says they will be judged by the law? Well, he's talking to the Jews of his day, right, who rejected the gospel. They had been under the law. Um, We rest in Jesus and his work, which includes fulfillment of the law. Yeah, Peter's got it. All right. So tomorrow we're going to come back and see what this Acts 15 passage has to say to our dispensational friends. So you can read that through and think about it if you want, and we will see you then. Grace and peace to you all.